Joining us for part six of our current series called Rescuer, please welcome up Pastor Rick Keith.
Good morning. Not quite that tall, Chandler. Wish I was. I might be playing later today, but you never know, right? How you doing? Isn't it good to be together? Good to worship the Lord together. Through the season of Lent, we have been looking at the lives of women in the Bible and how they have been exemplifying God's values and God's character. In Genesis, when God created woman, he said, I would make a helper suitable. And when he uses that word, that Hebrew word, Ezer, it is also used of God when he delivers his people or he rescues his people. Thus, we're calling the series Rescuer, and we're looking at the lives of women and how they exemplify that character, that aspect of God. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the sisters in the faith, my sisters in the faith, is that they have helped me see the deeper beauty and strength of things that sometimes I call superfluous, all right? And I remember walking with my wife. We were going on a walk, and I was telling her that I don't really like to let people see me cry. In fact, I avoid with all that I am not letting people see me cry. And we were walking, she says, well, why do you do that? I said, because when I cry, my face, I don't like the way it looks. It's kind of ugly. And, you know, it's kind of a waste, right? And she kind of looked at me and she said, well, when I see your tears, I don't think they're ugly or repulsive at all. In fact, when I see that side of you, it actually draws me to you. And so with a simple statement of my wife, she helped me see differently. She actually helped me see the deeper strength and beauty of vulnerability. Isn't that awesome? We need each other. As followers of Christ, we need to see clearly the spiritual truths, right? We need to see clearly. We need to think differently. We need to recognize the work of God around us. And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to Mark 14. So if you have a Bible, pull it out. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be. Pull it up on your device. We're going to look at a woman who saw things differently than those around her at the time. And she recognized in that moment, she recognized the true rescuer in that moment. And we're going to explore her actions and what she did and events around her. And my hope this morning is that as we look at her actions and what she did and what she went through, it would cause us to ask the question is, how are we recognizing the true rescuer? How are we doing at recognizing Jesus, our rescuer, this morning? So you ready? Let's go. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to be together. Lord, we know that you are worthy to be worshiped, and we look forward to worshiping you this morning by hearing your word and singing to you. You're worthy of praise. You are the rescuer. Help us understand that deeper this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump into Mark 14, what we're going to have is we are celebrating the last week of Jesus' ministry. This is the last week of his life. Jesus has been walking around the country. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been healing people. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been preaching the truth for 3 years. And now we come to his last week of ministry. And he's going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as he's going in at the beginning of the week, he's riding a donkey, a colt, and people are throwing palm branches down in front of him, and they're exclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna means, oh, save, right? It means, oh, save. So Jesus, at the beginning of the last week of his ministry, is riding into Jerusalem, and people are chanting, save, 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 oh save. It seems the nation is recognizing Jesus as a rescuer. So this is what has happened. And then we pick it up in verse 4 a couple days later. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. The people were chanting, but the leaders were scheming, right? That's what's happening here. Jesus was a threat to the religious system at the time. He had turned it on its head. He had been going around and saying things like he could forgive sins, or the temple would fall and then be rebuilt. He was saying differing things than they were, that he was a threat to them. And metaphorically speaking, Jesus had his hand in their bag of chips, if that's something that relates to you. I like chips, personally. That would be annoying. Not everyone recognized the rescuer, right? Not everyone recognized the rescuer. So they're scheming. How do we kill him? Now this passage, right after this passage, it takes us to a scene in Bethany. And Bethany is a village on the slope of the Mount of Olives, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. So that's where we pick it up in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So if you get the picture, you have Jesus who's with some folks, and they're reclining, probably talking amongst one another and sharing a meal with one another. And this is a relatively ordinary situation. Now, normally in that day, this woman would have been there mostly in a serving capacity. She probably wasn't sitting reclining at the table with them, but was helping serve. So they're talking and they're discussing things. They're eating with one another. And then she, in the presence of Jesus, gets up and takes a very expensive jar of perfume. We learn a little bit later this is worth like 300 denarii, which in our sense, it's a year's salary. And she gets up and she breaks it and pours it over Jesus. She was moved in his presence to some kind of extraordinary and extravagant gift to him. She's moved to go get this expensive thing. And in some ways, women at the time didn't have jobs that could pay for this, so more than likely, this jar was some kind of family heirloom. All right? So it was kind of a family heirloom of this expensive perfume, and she just is moved and goes and just breaks it over him and pours it out. She sees him. You ever been moved like that to do something extravagant for someone? It's usually you're just touched by what they say or do. This woman sees Jesus. She recognizes him, and she does something extravagantly. Broken over. Now, this isn't like she went to the back of the room and got the good stuff, you know, the really good wine, and poured him a glass, right? She went and she got the most expensive thing, and she dumped it all out, all of it, and broke the glass, and broke it. There was nothing left. Isn't that amazing? You ever been rescued? Have you ever been rescued? When I was a kid, my grandfather, who worked up in Flint, he worked in Buick City, so he built Buicks. Okay, that was his deal. And we were up north, and he decided there was a fire where he used to hunt. And for some reason, he loaded my grandma and me and my dad and my stepmom, my sister, into this big Buick. Back in the day, they had a big, you could do that. They were big, all right? They were like a boat, okay? And we drove back into the woods because there was a fire. And for some reason, my grandpa just wanted us to see what the fire did to his hunting grounds. You ever have to do something and you're a kid, you're like, I don't know why we're doing it. Okay, we're doing it. We're sitting in the back. So it had rained. It had rained all night the night before. And so we found ourselves way back in the woods on a two-track. And we ran around the corner, and there in the middle was a giant mud puddle. huge. And my grandpa looked at it and he hesitated. And I heard my grandma say, don't do it. Do not do it. And my grandpa, probably because he felt like he built this car, drove right into the mud, into the puddle. And we were going, and then there we were, stuck in the mud. And we were there, and we pulled out, and we were trying to push it out. There was nothing. It was deep. And then around the corner came this big truck, you know, the big trucks with the big wheels, and they have the lights on the top and all that stuff. And they saw us, and they're like, we're going to help you. And we're like, no, don't come any closer. They said, no, we're going to help you. They drove into the mud puddle too, boom, stuck. And so here we are miles back in the woods, stuck in the mud, trying to push out. And I've always thought as a kid, this is awesome, right? I thought this is like an adventure. We are stuck here. Well, I've never thought through the eyes of my grandfather, who's like, I just put my family into, we're stuck in the middle of nowhere, and the light, and the sun's going down. I'm sure he's a little nervous, right? Eventually, the big truck gets out, and he drives away, and he goes and he gets a tow truck and brings it back. This is hours later. And I remember going back to the car wash, which was right there, and the guy who pulled us out, and my grandfather came up, and he just opened his wallet, and he grabbed everything in there. And back there, back then, people actually carried cash, so it was a couple hundred dollars. And he just said, here. Just take it. The guy's like, no. He says, no, you need to take it. If you've been rescued by someone, you don't think about the value. You just want to say thanks, right? You just want to pour it out. Just remember my grandpa, just thank you. I can't imagine the guilt he was feeling and all that. So just to be rescued. And now what we're looking at here is not a big mud puddle. We're looking at the spiritual realities we live in, right? And Jesus is going to rescue us. And this woman moved. She comes in and she just breaks this expensive jar and pours it out over him as an expression of love. Can you imagine this? You're this woman in a room full of men, maybe some other women, and you break it. And then the scent fills the room. And all of a sudden, all the talking stops. And all the eyes turn to you. What's about to happen next? Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. The disciples, seeing this woman's expression of love, they responded with outrage. It wasn't that she anointed him or poured perfume. It's the amount of money that perfume cost. And it actually, the words of they rebuked her harshly, the phrase actually means with flared nostrils. This was not a, hey, you shouldn't have done that. They were angry and rebuked her harshly. They called her action wasteful and unrighteous. Wasteful and unrighteous act. So here she is, as an expression to Jesus. Now she looks at all the eyes in the room, and she's having contempt and shame poured out on her. But there's one voice in the room that has not spoken yet. Verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Have you ever longed to hear those words from your rescuer? Have you ever longed to hear those words? Have you ever taken a step up to worship or obey Jesus or to walk with him? You ever endeavored to do something great and just pour it all out for him and then be met with criticism or contempt or ridicule? Let me say this. If you recognize Jesus as rescuer and you lay it all out for him and you pour it all out, you will stand someday in the same situation that this courageous woman did too. You you will stand there with people flared nostrils in some version. And let me say this, when you stand there and you're in that moment, remember this. There is only one voice in the room that matters. There's only one voice in the room that matters. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She was pouring it out for Jesus, and he explains further in the next couple verses. So let's look at verse 6. She has done a beautiful thing to me, a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any way you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me. He received this perfume, this pouring out of his body as a preparing for his burial. He knew where he was going. He knew this was his last week. He knew that he was going to be crucified. They might not have. She might not have. But she was expressing her love. The way we take care of the dead does say something about us, right? We treat the body with respect and honor as a way of love, right? There's a certain way of treating the dead. Well, Jesus, I believe this touched Jesus personally. Because he was going to die a criminal's death. He was going to be crucified on a cross, naked and ashamed in front of everybody. Though he did not deserve it, he was taking our shame. And he was dying a criminal's death. And he took this woman's act as a way of honoring his body, as an act of love. And so it was a beautiful thing to him. He responded to their accusations of waste. This is wasteful. This is unrighteous. You could have done so much good with this by saying, you will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. Now listen, this was not Jesus saying, don't take care of the poor, right? It's an allusion to Deuteronomy 15, where God says you'll always have the poor with you, so make sure you take care of them. And if you look back, Jesus talks about taking care of the poor, right? So he wasn't saying don't take care of the poor. He was pointing something else out. There's something more important here than doing good things. There's something more important. And as we come to this, let me ask you this. Where does rescue come from? Where does rescue come from? Does it come from holding on to the things that are precious to you for yourself? Does rescue come from there? No, it does not. Does it come from pouring out your resources for others in a sense, saving others? This is a very good thing, helping the oppressed, helping the downtrodden. This glorifies God. But does rescue come from there? It does not. Rescue does not come from saving yourself. It does not come from saving others. Rescue comes from one person, ultimately. And he was sitting in that room, and this woman recognized the true rescuer, and she laid it all out for him. She poured it all out on him to glorify him. When we truly recognize Jesus as rescuer, there is nothing of value that we wouldn't pour out for him. There's nothing to hold on to that is greater than knowing him. Amen? Amen. At the end of the passage, it says that Jesus honored her by saying, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. Wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. And I believe there's a reason for that. I think the reason is this woman's heart for Jesus mirrored God's heart for us. This woman's heart for Jesus mirrored God's heart for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God saw humanity in their great need. In their great need, that we were under the sentence of eternal death because of sin. And what did he do? He took the most precious thing he had, his own son. And he sent him, and he was broken and crushed. His body was broken and crushed for us, and his blood was poured out to make us clean. This is what God did. The same thing that this woman did for Jesus was to bring her most precious, God did for us even more, sending his own son that we might now be freed from the sentence of sin, that we might live with him for all eternity. This is the gospel. And she recognized him. She recognized the true rescuer. When you recognize the rescuer, there's nothing of greater value to not offer to Jesus, right? We can offer our money, we can offer our time, we offer our reputation, all of it pales in comparison to the great value of knowing and following Jesus. We pour it all out. We pour it all out. This passage ends very interesting. And so if you look at verse 10, it says this. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. There's a reason that this story, this woman, is here between the Pharisees or between the leaders of the religious community and Judas. It's sandwiched in here between their desire and Judas's betrayal. You can compare the two. Judas was the one who was with Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. He probably healed in Jesus' name. He probably preached the truth of the gospel. He was with him through his ministry. And then when it came down to the last week, he decides to cash out. He decides that I'm pulling up short. I don't know why. It was ordained before the foundation of the earth. We know that, okay? But on this planet, why did he do it? Maybe Jesus' rescue wasn't the kind of rescue that Judas was interested in. Maybe that week he was seeing what was happening and he realized, no, I'm not in. This isn't what I want. And so he decided, he looked at Jesus and he didn't see Jesus as rescuer. He saw him as a bargaining chip, a way to get ahead. And that is a contrast that you see between this woman and someone who had walked with Jesus for a long time. You see, the last week of Jesus' life is, there's kind of a sorting, right? There's a sorting between those who believe and those who don't, and those who recognize Jesus for who he is and those who don't. And there are some who believe, and when they see him die, they're crushed and all that stuff, and we celebrate in a week the grace of God as well. Let me ask you this. How well do you recognize Jesus as a rescuer? I just want to ask you, where do you see him coming through? What has he rescued you from? This is an amazing week to just reflect on that. There's so much that he's rescued us from. He's given us the surety of eternal life. He's given us the confidence to be able to go through anything and come out on the other side. Anything. There is nothing that can touch our soul. How have you seen God's rescue in your life? And then as we reflect, I just want to ask you, maybe there's little things in your life that you're selling Jesus short, right? Maybe you're cashing out a little bit. Obviously, if you know Jesus, that he will never let you go. But maybe there's some times that we're just selling him short, especially when it gets difficult. Let's just sit and ask the Lord, where maybe am I doing that as well? Let me ask you that this morning. We're going to give an opportunity. I'm going to close in prayer here, and we're going to give an opportunity because we want to hear from the Lord. We've heard his words. We want him to speak to ourselves. So we're going to give a minute and a half here after I pray to just sit and listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, obviously, God speaks through his word. That's his primary way he speaks. But sometimes he might lay a verse. He might lay a thought on our heart. Maybe it's something from the talk. Maybe it's something this week. So it's important at the beginning of this week. We just want to sit in silence listening to the Lord. So let me close in prayer, and then I'm going to give you a little, a minute and a half, 2 minutes to just sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. You rescued us, and we thank you for this woman who saw you clearly in spite of all the people around you. They didn't see you clearly. God, we want to recognize you for who you are. We want to be reminded, God, that there is no source of rescue other than you, especially when it gets hard. Strengthen us, God, with your grace. Strengthen us with your truth, we pray. Guide us into a greater commitment to you, a greater love of you, like this woman, that we might lay it down, we might pour it out for you. Whatever that is for each individual, God, you've made us uniquely. That looks different for each person here. But God, I pray we would have one faith together and we'd lay it down for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just take a few minutes, just a minute or so, and let's just sit at the presence of Jesus. Let's listen to him together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. We wanna talk to you and pray to you, but we thank you, God, that you also speak to us. So, Lord, would you set in our heart a desire to walk with you, to be disciples, to hear your voice, and to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you get to meet my wife. This is my wife, Carol. She's joining me on the stage. She's the one that keeps me straight, right? Keeps me in the right direction. So we just want to spend a little time. I wondered, hon, which I just called you hon in front of everybody. Yeah, that's a little vulnerable, isn't it? Okay.
My oldest son was 3. We would say, you know, what's your daddy's name? And he would say, Wick. And I would say, well, what's your mommy's name? And he'd say, honey.
There, good. You
have it.
There you go. Just wondered in our time, listening to the Lord, if there was anything that the Lord laid on your heart while we were just sitting listening here.
Yeah, I think I've been thinking a lot about just this time. This last year has been so difficult for so many, and I'm struck by how often I and those around me and people I know seem to feel just wrecked, you know, just beaten down and pretty destroyed. And I felt like I was talking to a friend last weekend, and this image has continually been coming to me that of just an old ancient house or castle, or, you know, I don't know if you've seen some of these homes in Detroit that, you know, were so beautiful and now have become very dilapidated, and so they bring in a crew and they just knock the whole thing down. But what the Lord was putting on my heart is that the greatest architects and, you know, design home builders that I'm not, they take those little pieces, the glass doorknobs and the woodworking, and they use it and they elevate it and they take the broken stuff and they make something so much more beautiful and more fresh. And I've been struck by the fact that we do not serve a God who destroys. We don't serve a God who tears down for no reason. We serve the great architect who is making something great. And his word says that Jesus is the capstone, you know, that we are built on Christ. And that, yeah, there's been a lot of destruction, but I've been really hopeful that God's been going through and he's sorting through the rubble and he's saving the pieces that he wants to build into something just more beautiful. So that's been on my heart this week, and God just reminded me of that in this time.
It's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. That was good. It's encouraging. It is true. God does not destroy for no reason. That's good. Thank you. One of the things that I was struck by just as I was listening, I didn't get an image, but just an encouragement. I'm a pretty laid-back guy, and tension is not I do not enjoy it, but for some reason I chose a career that I end up in there a lot.
And a wife.
Yeah. And I was just just felt like the Lord was encouraging me to continue to step in, to continue to trust him in those moments of tension. So that's in a sense what the Lord was laying on my heart this morning. So thanks for sharing. Appreciate it.
You know, I did have another thought.
All right.
My other thought was that word Ezer sounds, you know, to save, sounds a lot like the word for razor.
Carol doesn't like my beard. Thank you, I appreciate that.
I, not the Lord.
I, not the Lord. Yes, that's good. Well, with that, we'll do communion. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And so if you can at this point pull out your juice and your wafer. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup at the end of dinner and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this all in remembrance of me." And so this is just appropriate that we as God's church here and around the world proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus by sharing in communion. So please go ahead and pull out the wafer and the juice and partake. Let's partake of communion together.